of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to cast the stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. In response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. The whole purpose of Lent is to bring us face to face, heart to heart, with God's mercy. On Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, St. Paul in the epistle begged as an ambassador of Christ, God as it were appealing to him through us, through him, to be reconciled to God and not to waste any time because now is the day of salvation. Prophet Joel told us to rip our hearts open to God's mercy, a summons repeated in today's gospel verse. At the very time, same time that we prayed in the psalm, "Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned." And the priest marked us with ashes, reminding us that our bodies will return to dust, repeating to us the words of Jesus' first homily, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Lent is about recognizing our need for repentance. It's about believing in the gospel of God's merciful love and saving plan. It's about coming to receive that great gift so as to live new lives. It's about being transformed by it to such a degree that we become God's ambassadors, God's instruments to help others come to receive it. And the deeper we go in Lent, the more powerful and insistent this message becomes. Last Sunday, as you recall, Jesus preached to us the parable of the prodigal son, stressed the father's undying love for every wayward child, the meaning of genuine repentance, and the sadness of those who can't share the father's merciful joy. Today's gospel, that story about God's forgiveness, takes on life in the encounter of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery and with the hardness of heart of all the older brothers who are just trying to get her executed rather than striving to bring her to conversion and salvation. Just as Jesus wanted us last week to identify with the prodigal son, so today he wants us to identify with the woman caught red-handed. Just as he strove to get us to recognize that sometimes we can behave like the older brother in the parable who resents mercy given to sinful siblings, so too he wishes us to drop whatever stones we have in our hands and use even others' sins as a reminder of our own. Just like last week, he wanted to illustrate God's infinite merciful love and the joy whenever one of his children is reconciled. So today he hopes that we will come to hunger to have as life-changing an experience with his mercy as did the adulterous woman. For this desired Lenten spiritual metamorphosis to occur, we first have to identify with the woman in today's gospel. By God's mercy, probably none of us has had our sins exposed in all their shame and humiliation before the mobs. But this is a far more common occurrence today than in the ancient world. The metastasis of tabloid journalism, the rise of social media, the popularization of the sins of gossip and detraction have made the destruction of others through the publication of their sins or presumed sins widespread. So many politicians, so many celebrities, even cardinals, bishops, priests, and women religious have been dragged to the front pages, stoned with millions of likes and shares and vitriolic comments after articles. But the phenomenon has also engulfed those with no major public profile, including teens and children who have been so humiliated by cyberbullying and sexting scandals that they've submitted themselves to the death penalty. In your work as Sisters of Life and my ministry as priest, we've met so many whose lives have been turned shamefully inside out because they have been caught red-handed. Hester Prynne in a new scarlet letter, pregnant outside of marriage, dealing with the reality that many of those closest to them have stones aimed at them and at the sons and daughters growing within them. So we know that the drama of today's gospel is constantly being replayed, and we know the faces of so many of the characters in the light. Even if, however, we have not been similarly exposed to shame, each of us is called personally to identify with the adulterous woman, because God has revealed to us repeatedly, especially through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel, that every sin we've ever committed is an act of adultery. It's an infidelity to the spousal covenant of love that we've entered into with God. Even though others may not haul us into public places, we know that every serious sin still has a death penalty associated with it, an eternal one, which is why we call these types of sins mortal. This is the just consequence of such sins, because it's ultimately what we've chosen in sin. Just like the prodigal son, in order to seize his inheritance, was treating his father as if the father were already dead, because that would be the only way he would normally come into the father's inheritance. So through sin, we treat God as if he's croaked. We want to leave his home. We want to go as far away from him as we can and waste the inheritance of the treasure of grace he's given. We squander our dignity. We descend morally even beneath the pigs. And we push ourselves in the direction of definitive self-alienation from the Father and his love. It's important in Lent to face this reality with brutal honesty, without makeup. Because unless we recognize that we have greatly sinned by our own most grievous fault, we don't need a savior. Unless we recognize we're truly sick in need of a doctor, we can't appreciate either the medicine of mercy or the divine physician who dies to dispense it. This is the chief message of salvation history. Through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel, God not only reminded Israel of its infidelity, but showed his faithful love. That even though Israel had chosen to cavort with idols of their own making, even though Israel had repeatedly chosen to sin, God's will was to forgive and purify her. These prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus himself finally came. Jesus didn't die on the cross for strangers. He died for his bride. He died for us. St. Paul called all husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and handed over his life to make her holy by water in the word, so that he might present to himself the church in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He, who with a sinless mother was the only one who fully merited to be able to cast a stone, took the stones, the nails, the beating intended for us, and died out of love so that we, his bride, wouldn't have to. Today's was the first Sunday gospel Pope Francis preached after his election 6 years ago. He surprised everyone by taking the regular Sunday Mass at the Church of St. Anne, just inside the Vatican City gates. There, and in his first Angelus meditation about an hour later, based on today's gospel, to the crowds of 300,000 assembled in St. Peter's Square and all the way down the Via della Conciliazione, where I was with my twin brother and spiritual siblings from all over the planet, he said words that I'll never be able to forget. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, ma noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. God never tires of forgiving, but we tire of asking for forgiveness. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. It's through this mercy that the Lord, who said in today's first reading, see, I am doing something new, seeks to make us new. This is the means by which St. Paul, who said in today's second reading that he longed to experience the power of Christ's resurrection, came to experience it, and that we will come to experience it. Because as we heard last week, when the Father embraced his prodigal son, he pointed to the spiritual reality of what was occurring, that his son was dead and had come to life again. Jesus founded the sacrament of his mercy on Easter Sunday night. Easter Sunday night, precisely so that mysteriously, sacramentally, and truthfully, every reconciliation would be a resurrection, when we too would experience the power of Christ's risen glory, triumphing over our sins and over the death to which our sins lead. Every confession participates to some degree in what we celebrate on Easter, that our felix culpa, our happy sin, has brought us to experience the love of our Redeemer and the life-changing eternal power of his risen life. St. Paul says today, I regard everything as lost, as rubbish, literally as excrement, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We know that he came to know the Lord above all through his mercy, when the Lord forgave him of having persecuted and killed Christians, including being one of those Pharisees with stones who presided over the stoning death of St. Stephen. And yet the Lord nevertheless chose him to become the ambassador of mercy, appealing to others still down to our own day to be reconciled to God. St. Paul wrote to St. Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst of all. But he continued, for that reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That St. Paul's experiencing Jesus' triumph over his sins, his participation in Jesus' resurrection, would become the message of reconciliation to the world. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, described how the Lord Jesus appeared to people after the resurrection. He goes through the others, and then he finally says, and to me, we translate it, one untimely born, but the Greek means aborted. And finally to me, like an abortion, like somebody born dead who had killed himself, he also appeared. And he raised him to life. Jesus wants each of us to know him and the power of his resurrection through reconciliation just as much as Paul did. He wants to meet us just like St. Paul that way, so that we, like Paul, might become ambassadors of that gift, calling others not to be afraid of his mercy, but to receive it and let their lives develop in grateful accordance with it. the opening prayer of the Mass, on which I know you were all hanging, we prayed that we might have that same charity with which Christ, out of love for the world, took on his death. We might have the same mercy with which Christ, out of love for us and others, died. God the Father wants to grant that prayer. That brings us to the second point about receiving God's mercy, that acceptance is meant to make us different from the mobs. The reason why Jesus' message of forgiveness was so difficult for the Pharisees to understand was because they themselves had never truly experienced forgiveness, or a God who loves them so much that he forgives. Jesus knew that although they may have not been committing similar deeds with their bodies, they were committing them with their souls. One of the greatest principles of the spiritual life, that is, if you personally have a problem, a particular sin you're struggling with on the inside, and you're not honest enough with the Lord about it, what happens is that we begin to find that sin in everyone else. It's the principle of seeing the speck in everyone else's eyes while avoiding the plank in our own. How is it that these men caught this woman red-handed in the very act of committing adultery? It wasn't as if she was doing it in the public square. She was doing it with whoever else she was doing with in a hidden way. But they were watching her. They'd been keeping their eyes on her probably for weeks, lusting after her. Some church fathers speculate that it was these sins that Jesus was writing on the ground as they awaited his verdict. The Lord's response showed far more than that he's the defense attorney we all want. Jesus went straight to their hearts in how he replied. He challenged them because he knew that it was precisely because of their sin that they were bringing this woman to be stoned. Having been forgiven ourselves, we need to be on the side of sinners rather than on the side of the mobs. Every stone we toss is ultimately a boomerang that comes back to hit the sender. If we think we're fit to toss stones at others, those stones will in fact zero in on us as their target. The Lord wants us, whenever we pick up stones, to use them to beat our own breasts. He wants us to help people come to a life-changing encounter with him and the power of his resurrection that he gave us mercifully on Easter Sunday. One of the most powerful experiences in my life and in the life of any priest is to be able to witness this encounter over and over again. And I use often these words: Jesus does not condemn you. Neither do I. Neither does the church. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he loves you this much that he died to take your and my sins away. Don't be afraid. Jesus wants to strengthen you to go and sin no more. I know that you in your Hope and Healing ministry too have witnessed many times this experience of liberation. The pro-life movement in general celebrates so many beautiful stories, from Norma McCorvey to Bernard Nathanson to Abby Johnson to so many others whose names are very well known to God, who, having received his mercy through his mystical body, became those who not only brought others to mercy, but prevented some others from making decisions that would need forgiveness. If we're going to be truly Christian, we always have to embrace the sinner, to love the sinner always, while with Jesus hating the sin and trying to help them sin no more. Today, as we prepare to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, to receive that same body that hung upon the cross, that same blood that dripped from the crown of thorns and the Lord's five wounds, we remember that the Lord went through all of this to forgive us our sins. The judgmental Pharisees who were trying to condemn the woman in today's gospel were there again at the foot of the cross, taunting the Lord as if he himself were a sinner. But from the cross, Jesus looked up to the Father and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then specifically to one repentant thief, he shared the experience and anticipation of the power of his resurrection. "Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Lord, we meet today as mercy incarnate, who has come to save us from death, to reveal the Father's true, loving, merciful face. Lord, we meet here as the bridegroom who washes us with water and the word to make us anew his spotless bride, ready for the consummation of our nuptial union that takes place in this marriage bed. The one we meet is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How blessed are those invited to the supper of the Lamb. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.